Thank you. Wow. Pastor Matthew, you so caught up in the spirit there. I didn't know we were going to get the service started tonight. Well, I mean, you were in the holy of holies. I thought I had to pull the rope back out of the holy of holies. Yeah, it was awesome. It was awesome. Wasn't it an awesome time of worship? Yeah. For those of you that are joining us online, thank you for joining us online. It's only going to be a few weeks before we open up to all the public, but we just want to make sure before we do that we have every process and every protocol down to keep you safe and to create an environment where, you know, you can be involved in worship at a deep level. And so we're glad that you're here. We're so grateful that you've joined us. And for those of us here, it's good to see everybody again, eh? Yeah, it's awesome. 2 weeks ago, actually at the end of last week, I saw a Zoom video that really turned my heart, really changed the way I thought about a few things. And so this morning, rather than me speaking on racism, I want to just introduce you to four pastors that are going to have a conversation and talk about it. You know, the Bible says that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we had a plan that we worked on very hard for this summer that we've decided just to set to the side and to have a conversation. Conversation about race, conversation about hate, conversation about love. And so we're going to pause here in this place as long as we need to, because we're going to talk about it. And so this morning, I want to get us started in that conversation. I think you'll enjoy this as much as I did, but I hope that it's just as convicting to you as it was to me. And so let me introduce you to these four pastors. Jimmy Rollins pastors I-5 City Church in Baltimore. He's an African-American. Earl McClellan, right here in Dallas, Texas at Shoreline City. You guys know Earl. He's been here. He's a dear friend of ours. Chris Burson, who pastors Saints Church in Brooklyn, New York. And Jeremy Foster, who pastors Hope City in Houston. And so let's take it away.
And we're going to be talking about something that we feel like needs to be talked about. We had a conversation a few weeks ago, and it's something that our nation has needed to talk about for a long time, and that's the topic of racism, bigotry, hatred, and truly just valuing difference. If we would just get to a point where we value difference, here's the truth. Children are not born racist. It's something that they learn over time. Here's what we do know. They're not born racist. They're not born bigoted, but they are born with the ability to see difference. And over time, if difference isn't valued, then difference is feared. And what's feared is rejected. My brother, his daughter, they live in New Orleans. His daughter's 9 years old, and she's in a predominantly African-American dance troupe. And when I say predominantly African-American, she's the only little white girl in the dance troupe. And it's the cutest thing, because this girl's got moves. I mean, she can shake. She's good. She got it. And so she did a little Christmas program with all the girls in the dance troupe. And she was talking to her mom and dad right before it started. She said, "Mom, Dad, here's how you're going to be able to tell it's me. Here's how you're going to be able to see me amongst all the other girls. I'm going to have the pink tutu on. A bunch of them were wearing purple. Some of them were wearing red. I'm the only one wearing pink." And my brother was like, "Got it. I think we'll be able to see you. Shining white face." And I love that, because what's happened is she's learned the value of difference. And over time, if you don't expose your children to difference and the value of difference, then they'll be afraid of it. Nelson Mandela said, kids aren't born with hatred. You're not born to hate. You're taught to hate. And if you can be taught to hate, then you can be taught to love. And there's four things that we want to give you today that we think will teach you to love, that we think will teach you to value difference. And the first one is simply this. You have to listen intently. You have to listen intently. You can't listen hoping you get an opportunity to talk. You have to listen in order to listen. And having said that, I want to pitch the first question to Jimmy Rollins, I-5 City in Baltimore. Such a powerhouse pastor, man. I've heard a lot of people say this. You know, "I'm colorblind. I don't see color." Now, it's mostly white people who say that. So tell me, is it bad to see color, or is that something that we shouldn't do?
Well, first, thank you for asking the question. Thank you for hosting and being a part of the allowing us to be a part of the conversation. Our church is really trying to pave the way here in our city in diversity. And I think, Jeremy, the question that you're asking and posing is so important because, you know, even when we're talking about TV, like if I told you, you know, that you weren't going to look at a color TV, you'd be like, no, I see color, right? But the value of seeing color is important. Like, I am black. You are white. Like, you do wear cowboy boots. I do wear J's. Like, it's okay, like, to see our differences. We are different. I am different. My hair is different. I get ashier a lot faster even than Earl. You know what I mean? Like, we all are different, even within the same ethnic background. And what I've come to find out with this whole listen, that people don't want to listen to our differences. And here's the thought that I have is simply this, that if you don't acknowledge my differences, you won't appreciate my experiences. And so if we don't acknowledge each other's differences, I don't believe that we can say, yes, your experience is different. And so I think in this thing of listening is if we're going to listen, let's listen not to respond, but let's listen to understand.
That's great. And Chris, your experience is varied and different in New York City. You were raised in New York City. What is your experience with racism in New York City? I mean, obviously, it's still prevalent. What is your experience?
Yeah, I mean, racism is prevalent. It happens in New York. I grew up seeing different variations of it. But I'll tell you what, the most shocking moment for me in my life was actually not in New York. It was actually while I was going to school in Cleveland, Tennessee. And I'll never forget one of my classmates looking at a picture of my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife. And my wife is Colombian and German. And he looked at the picture and he goes, she looks white, but she don't look white. And he goes, what nationality is she? And I said, well, she's Colombian and German. And he goes, Colombian? Is that like Mexican? And I was like, no, that's like Colombia. It's like a completely different,
like not at all,
different country. And then he looked at me and he paused for a second and he goes, man, my church would never allow that. And that was the moment that my mind was blown because I've never seen racism within the church. So I've seen it in other places. I've seen it on media. I've seen it on news. I've had different moments growing up. But when I realized that racism was in the church, that a church would say, stay within your people group, only date people or marry people that look like you, that's where my whole mind was blown. And I thought, man, we have to shift this whole narrative. That can't exist in the church because that's not who Jesus is.
Well, we have to confront it. You'll lose what you won't confront. And if we don't confront this, then we lose the value in our difference. Earl, a lot of people say that, you know, I don't know, race is not an issue for me. Can you talk towards that?
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, both Jimmy and Chris are bringing up some beautiful points. And I love the story about your niece, right? Saying, I'm the one in the the pink. How adorable is that? But in this world that we live in, I heard a friend of mine, he's talking about in his book, it's called The Third Option. And in this book, he's talking about something called right-hand bias. I'd never heard of this before. Now, I actually am right-handed. And I don't really ever think about left-handed people. None of my kids are even left-handed. But he was talking in the book about how this world that we live in was built by right-handed people. And if you're right-handed, you're like, what are you talking about? But every left-handed person knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you go get a coffee mug, it's built for a right-handed person. You got to hold it in your right hand, and the words are facing towards you. If you're left-handed, you're like, dag on it, the words are faced the wrong direction. If you're in school, you're trying to write on a really weird angle. Matter of fact, sometimes a right-handed person, I would see a left-handed person writing, and I'm like, why are you turning the paper like that? Yeah, why is your wrist doing that? And you can go down the line, thing after thing after thing is built for right-handed people. Now, is it because right-handed people said, hey, We got a conspiracy against all left-handed people. Left-handed people, we can't stand you. No, I think they were saying, hey, we're going to try to build something that works for us, and we're not trying to necessarily think about other folks who don't have this same leaning. And I think the same thing has taken place in not only in America, but in all different parts of the world. And in America, I know very many times we talk about a black-white issue, but we have, obviously, Hispanics, and we got Asians, and we've got Polynesians, we got folks from all different parts of the world. In Guatemala, you've got different issues happening. In other parts of the world, you've got different people groups. And whoever is in power is the one that builds a system that works for them. So in America, the ones who have built the systems, these were predominantly right-handed people.
Well, it's white people. And it's okay for us to say that because yeah. It's not my experience. And so we have to learn there's something else there that we need
exactly.
to learn from.
So since we have a world that was built by right-handed people, or at least America and other parts of the world, whatever the right hand is, that those the people of power, we as the body of Christ, though, we have a call, an obligation, a mandate, honestly, an honor to be the ones that lean into not just the right hand, but also the left hand. And we get to be the ones that help bring both hands together, because we all know the right hand is not better than the left hand, and the left hand is not better than the right hand. But it's when our hands are working together that we're able to make it on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah, that's what makes this conversation so beautiful, right? That's what makes it so needed, because even though we are in America, we are not building the church of America. We are building kingdom, and we love all people, and we want to see all people reached. That's why conversations like this are so important. They need to happen, because we're not trying to build what someone else was building. We're trying to tear all of that down so we could build kingdom.
Amen. And the kingdom is crucially important. I mean, I think if you look at Jesus's message, it was constantly kingdom, 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 kingdom. That was the message of Jesus. And if you look at somebody who has a problem with their brother, it really doesn't have anything to do with their brother. It's usually a father issue. I have a problem with my brother because I have an issue with my father. And if I reconcile with my father, then I can actually restore with my brother. Look no further than Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel not because he was mad at Abel. He killed Abel because he was mad at his father. And if I get reconciled with my father in the kingdom, then I can actually love my brother. Jimmy, you have a revelation on John chapter 4 with when Jesus said, hey, I have to go through Samaria. I want you to talk about that, because when you told me about that, it was just mind-blowing.
Absolutely. Well, if you look at John chapter 4, the word talks about that Jesus was on his way to Galilee. And if you study that passage, many people would go around Samaria and avoid Samaritans. But Jesus says something. He changes the game, right? He decides to take this personal, and he decides, you know what? I'm going to lean in personally. And he says, we have to go through Samaria. You can't avoid it.
Right there, because that's really the second thing we really need to do. We can listen intently, but we also need to lean in personally.
Absolutely. We have to take it upon ourselves for all of us to go through Samaria. It is not the church in the hood's responsibility to go through Samaria. It is not people of just color, black people, to go through Samaria. Everybody has areas that they avoid because of the preferences that they have. And when Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria, he was leaning in personally and he was changing the game, because he realized that if I'm going to reach and take this kingdom to Samaritan people, I'm going to have a conversation personally with a Samaritan woman. And that brings this kingdom mindset back into play. The kingdom mindset is the kingdom has a king. That kingdom has a government. That government has citizens. Those citizens are my brothers and sisters, that when I am in Christ, my ethnic culture is a subculture to the kingdom culture. Not that I neglect the black side of my hand, but I also look at the white side of my hand when we're talking about hands, but understanding that we are different. And many people have tried to avoid it, and they don't want to be in on hard conversations like I've had with my dad through this. And my dad telling me when he went to Vietnam and he was drafted by white America to go fight for a country that did not fight for black people. And when he was over there, he's all of the segregation and all of the people at the bar, the white people over here and the black people over here. And he even said this, the disparity went away when they were in the foxhole. And here's the deal. If we're all fighting for the same thing, which is kingdom, then the disparity goes away. And one of the most awful, tragic things that he said that he experienced there is when he was there, Martin Luther King was assassinated, and someone said to him, "Look, we killed your leader." This is someone he's fighting next to every single day. And so guess what? Yes, we have to take this personally to have these conversations so that we don't pass these down to our children. It's going to be us going through Samaria, talking to a Samaritan woman where everyone else goes off and does their own thing. And I love how Jesus modeled this. And let me ask you, let me encourage everyone who's listening to this. It's time for us to go through Samaria.
Chris, I think you have an understanding on this. I want you to expound upon the woman at the well a little bit more.
You read in the Message translation, Eugene Peterson actually suggests the way that he narrates the text is that when the disciples came back and saw Jesus talking to the woman, it says, which we all know, they were wondering why he was talking to this woman. But the way the Message translation puts it is that their presence of shock was so overwhelming for her that she drops her water jug and leaves, as if she was good with Jesus, but now his disciples made her now feel those same feelings that were unfamiliar for the moment. They were gone for a few moments. And this is what we do. This is where we screw up, because the disciples aren't good followers. They show up and then after this beautiful conversation, they say something on the back end. And my prayer for this moment is that I'm praying, God, would your Holy Spirit fall in our homes and where people are watching it, so in such a way that disciple won't show up on the back end and then screw up the whole conversation and now make the person feel like they're no longer included and like the moment of inclusion was just a 30-minute sermon. Like, this is how we're supposed to live, that we're supposed to be able to do this thing together forever. And it wasn't just a window of opportunity. That's why the woman leaves and goes back to the town. It's not necessarily that she was just excited. And I love that. I preached that point before. But what about the reality that she no longer felt welcomed after she got what she got from Jesus? And this is what Christians do. We screw it up so much because we like the idea of rolling with the Jesus, but taking on his lifestyle and accepting a woman at midday that was a Samaritan. I like how that sounds. And guess what? They were used to that, by the way, because this was a culture of where religion was taught, not felt. Jesus actually had to send them away. What other time in the scripture do we find Jesus sending away his disciples so that he could be alone with a woman? The only other time we read in the disciple that Jesus sends the disciples away is when he goes on the side of the mountain to pray, and then they go into the lake. But this moment, he had to send them away. Why? Because the disciples might have screwed up the whole conversation. I want to be the kind of disciple that stands with my brothers, no matter what they look like. Says, man, let's have all the tough conversations about anyone that's been marginalized.
I think this is what's got to happen. It's understanding and continued conversation. That's such a revelation, Chris, that Jesus can do the work and we can mess it all up if we don't have love one for another. Earl, what are your thoughts?
This is, again, a right-handed world, and I'm not even mad at that. It just, that is what it is. I'm just trying to learn how to navigate as best I possibly can by being true to who I am, because I'm not trying to cover up being black. I love that I'm black. I love that God made me like this. I'm thankful for it. But I remember my son, when he was 4 years old, scratching his skin. And we're like, why are you doing that? He goes, well, I was wondering if this brown would come off. Huh. Well, I'm obviously not doing a good enough job. Painting a picture for you of how beautiful it is, how God made you. Because he made you exactly how he was supposed to make you. And thankfully, you know, he's 15 now and he's all about being black. So I'm glad we we got that in line. But dang, man, I mean, this is the world. This is the world we live in. And again, I'm not even mad about it. It's just the reality. Gosh, man. You know, this stuff is hard. There's no doubt about it.
Man.
I think for a lot of folks who are even watching this right now, we're uncomfortable with Samaria, as you said, because it's unknown, right? I mean, what's going to happen to me there? I've seen on the news that this can happen or that can happen, or, you know, all those people are like this or they're like that. And we're getting our information from social media or from news headlines. But just to make it really, really honest, and you shared that incredibly moving story about your father, you know, hearing such difficult words in a foxhole. I mean, we bring this to the year that we are all in now. And right now, I do not feel the freedom to go and run in my neighborhood at night. Right now. And it's not because I believe everyone out there is a racist. I actually don't think that. I think most people are not racist. But what I do know is a lot of people have some bias towards a person of color. And I'm wondering if I'm running at night and I'm 6'2" and I'm 100 whatever pounds and I look a little bit intimidating, who might they call on me? What might they do? And I just know these things are in my head. No, it might not even be reality, but some of the different things that happen in our day and age, like the shooting of this young man that took place, you know, in February of 2020, it reminds me running could be problematic for me. Maybe even running during the day.
Well, you said something about how some of it might be in your head and some of it might be, you know, that might not be real. But the truth is a lot of it is real. And a lot of the racism and bigotry and hatred is not called out enough. And I think it's not called out enough by white pastors. I think African-American pastors for a long time have been saying, hey, this is real. It's happening. But we have to actually do point number three, and that is learn purposely. I have to actually purpose myself to learn what somebody else is going through. Jimmy, I've never been followed through a store, but you rarely go through a store where you're not followed. There are people watching right now who don't even know that exists. They don't even know that experience happens. In fact, I didn't know it until I built enough bridges and relationships where I could listen intently and hear somebody and learn purposely, and they tell me, hey, this is real. Can you tell me about your experience with some of that and some of the things that concern you as it pertains to your son and your family?
Absolutely. I think that what I'm finding is that most white people don't understand what it is like to enter into a room where you can't assume you're welcome. Entering into a room that you have to prove yourself that you're not what they saw on MSNBC or CNN or whatever news station that they have watched. It's hard to get past these stereotypical thoughts, and you want to introduce yourself to them, but all they see is your skin color. And they're waiting for how you talk. And then what we have is fear. We have, you know, the African-American community fearing being accepted. And then we have the white community fearing, am I pigeonholed? Even my white friends who aren't racist, most of my white friends who aren't, they're not racist, right? But what I have found out is when I enter into a room, there's two people. There's people that are ignorant of understanding what my everyday looks like. And then people who are intended. Ignorance and intention. That's where we're in between, or that's what we're fighting against. Ignorance is, I don't know, I don't understand. Intention is, I know, and I chose not to be involved. It is, I know, and I chose not to care, or I know, and I just chose to be racist. And I believe that we need to, once we know more, we have to do better. And every day we have to learn. Every day, Paul says, I became all things to all people in order to win the more. The Message translation says, I entered into their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. He goes on and says, I did it because of the gospel. The gospel message is for anybody, everybody, and everyone. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It says, for God so loved the world that whosoever, I want to be counted in the anyone, the everyone, and the whosoever. This is not a black gospel. This is not a white gospel. This is a red gospel. This is a Jesus gospel. Learn. We got to learn each other.
Well, and that's the truth. Compassion isn't compassion without courage. I can't just go, oh, man, I wish that wouldn't have happened if I don't speak up, if I don't say something. Chris, I want to pitch it to you because Jesus's response was so powerful to this woman. What do you think our response should be as white pastors, as leaders, as people who understand more? How should we respond to this? With revelation comes responsibility. So what do we do about it?
Jesus knew what he was doing. He was talking to a woman. This is a male talking to a woman. Secondly, he's talking to a woman at midday, which would suggest that this woman had made some mistakes in her life. And thirdly, she was a Samaritan woman. And yet none of that stopped Jesus from having the conversation. Here's what I love about Jesus. He goes after it. He was intentional. He cared so much about this woman, just like Jimmy pointed out. He didn't go around Samaria like so many people did. He went through. And this is it right here. We can't just be aware of an issue and settle there. We have to be aware and respond. Because if you are aware of an issue, but not willing to take on the issue, you are the issue. And this is what we're talking about. So when you talk about white pastors are aware of something and choose not to do anything about it, this is the issue. It's not just offering empathy, but it's using our voices corporately, whether it's giving up a Sunday, whether it's utilizing social media. Let's have the conversation because it exists. And it exists so much, it's a problem that we're not going to just allow to linger. The same way that if there's a dirty pile in your home, you don't just leave the dirty pile there. If you have a light out in your home, you're not going to just leave it out. You fix it because it's a problem. This is a problem in our world, and yet it's been ignored for too long.
Earl, I want you to talk to that because your experiences are so powerful, and you're also a powerful man of God. You understand some things. She shows up at noonday in the heat of the day. What does that say about us?
Yeah, it's so fascinating. And Chris, you bring up such a great point. Here it is, noon, right? And this woman shows up to draw water at noon. This is the Middle East. It's hot at noon. Why would she be there at that time? To your point, so many scholars are saying, hey, she's trying to avoid when everybody else goes there in the morning, bright and early, before the sun is able to rise. That's when everybody usually went, when it was nice and cool, but this woman goes at noon. She is willing to put herself, if you will, in a spot where it's hot and it's lonely. And I'm just wondering, what is she thinking on her way to the well? Like, what's going through her head? And I just wonder, what's going through the head of a lot of us even as we're sitting here? Some of us are thinking, I'm so glad the church is finally having this conversation. And some people are thinking, I wish this conversation would go away. It makes me so uncomfortable. I'm not a racist. Matter of fact, I feel uncomfortable even talking about this because I don't even know what to say. And you, Chris, talking about conversation, and all of us talking about conversation, and what we're having here is a conversation. I think this woman, when she's on her way to the well, what Jesus does is he takes the mask off of her. He says, hey, you don't have to wear that thing anymore. You don't have to cover up anymore. You can let me see your insecurity. Let me see your fear. Let me see that you don't know what to say or how to say it. And I think in the midst of this whole struggle, this whole issue, we got one pandemic going on in our world, but there's a whole nother issue going on right now, and that is individuals not being willing to say, I'm going to take off the mask and allow my Savior to get to the parts of me that he really needs to get to. And that's what Jesus is after. So even all of us on this call, none of us here are perfect. Jimmy and I can't speak for all black people. We don't even have women on here. We don't have Polynesians on here. We don't have Hispanics on here. There's a whole bunch of groups we don't have on here, but we all understand what it's like to wear a mask. We all understand what it's like to have self-talk that's tearing ourselves down. But Jesus here says, hey, I know about your life. You don't have to hide it anymore. Let's talk. And it's in that conversation that the freedom happened. And this woman turns her community right side up for the cause of Jesus Christ.
I think it's powerful, too, that Jesus constantly built bridges. If you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan, a man asks Jesus, hey, you know, what do I need to do? He tells him the first and greatest commandments, and the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him this story about a guy who was beat up and left on the side of the road bleeding, and a priest walks by and gets on the other side of the street, and a Levite walks by and gets on the other side of the street, and then a Samaritan walks by who is essentially hated in the Jewish community. They had a problem in those days, and the Samaritan crosses from the other side of the street to the hurting man, heals his wounds, takes him to a hotel, pays the bill, and Jesus looks at him and says, who's the good neighbor here? And he says, well, it was the man who showed mercy. And I think it's unique that now it's not the priest, it's not the Levite, it's not the man who, it's not the Samaritan. He's known now by the fact that he showed mercy. And I think it's also unique that Jesus did not tell him who his neighbor was. I think that's our problem. We keep saying, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, that's not the question. The question is, how do you be a good neighbor? And the way that I become a good neighbor is to go get into your world, ever how broken and busted up and messed up and whatever your experience is, I need to know it. I need to feel it. Jimmy, you have talked to me about conversations you've had with your son that I'll never have with my kids. In fact, Earl, Jimmy, I get to leave. Chris and I get to leave this conversation. You don't. Talk about the conversation you've had with Jaden, Jimmy.
My son, 17, and when he got his license, man, he was so excited. And honestly, the day he got his license, I cried that night. And my wife said, what's wrong? And I was like, I'm realizing the conversations that I have to have with my son. And he reminded me during this whole, tragedy of, Ahmaud Arbery, he said, there's not been one time since I got my license for the last year and a half that you have not texted me or said to me, hey, make sure you take your hood off. Hey, make sure you take your skull cap off. Hey, don't play your music too loud in the car. And he understands the why behind that. And I remember when he found out about Ahmaud Arbery, he said, Dad, why is this happening? And I said something that I want to take back at some point. I said, this is just the world we live in. And I realized at that moment, but I also proclaim as a pastor that the church is the hope of the world. And the Bible says, like you said, Jeremy, when Jesus looked at the crowds, he had compassion on them. The problem is many pastors are only looking at the crowds inside the four walls of the church and not the crowds on the four corners of the earth. And it's time for us to look at the crowds and have compassion, because here's the deal. And I've decided, I'll be honest with you. When I see things like this, I want to quit. I want to give up. But I realize that my dad's sacrifice and my son's future empowers me to stay involved in the conversation and keep talking. Yes, some of you have the privilege of never having that conversation with any of your kids. And I want to be like that one day. That we can level the playing field. I don't want superiority. I just want equality. And here's the thing, anything short of equality is not progress.
That's the truth. Well,
come on, let's give it up for those guys. I mean, yeah. Fantastic. Dennis, thank you for bringing me that. Appreciate that. Yeah, I want to read a passage of scripture to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though we were pleading, God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Three things I want us to do today. Number one, there's 10 minutes left on that conversation, and so if you want to listen to the rest of it, you can find it on YouTube. I'll post it today to my Instagram account so that you can listen to the rest of it. It's powerful. But I just want to just leave us with three things. Three things today. Number one is, let's acknowledge that there is a problem. Let's acknowledge that there's a problem. Let's start right there. Let's just acknowledge that there is a problem. There's a problem. Once we can do that, you see, there's a lot of people that are walking around thinking there is no problem, but there's a big problem. So the second thing I want us to do is then examine our heart. Take a look at ourselves, because most of us think the problem is with somebody else, and we don't realize that there's a problem in here. We don't realize that. You see, before we begin any conversation, we got to begin with the right foundation of that conversation, and that is love. That we have been made ambassadors for God's kingdom. That means we are ambassadors of His love. We are ministers of reconciliation. What does that mean? Is that we are the servants of we are God's hands. We're His feet. We're His mouthpiece. If people are going to experience God being reconciled back to, they're going to experience it through you. And so first, let's acknowledge there's a problem. Secondly, let's examine our heart, because most of the problem is right in there. And let's decide that we are going to do something about the problem. That's the fact. The third thing, determine what you can do and do it. I began to pray about this issue. I began to wonder, what can the church do? Surely the church can do something. What can, as leader of the church, what can we do? And the Lord just kind of stopped me from that line of thinking and put me on a whole nother trajectory. He said, think about this. What can you do personally? Then do that. And I want to challenge you today. What can you do personally? And then do that. Because once you make that first step of doing something, God will give you a next step. But it starts with you taking a step. All of us are sinners. We've all got jacked up thinking. But at this moment, it's not time to throw everything in the same bucket. This is a time for those of you that are, have the same skin color that I do, to understand. It's not time for us to talk. It's time for us to listen. And we're going to start a conversation, and we're going to listen. And we're going to be there as long as we need to be there until we begin to be reconciled. Right? Because at the end of the day, we're children of God. At the end of the day, we care about one another. And we love one another. And when one of us is hurting, we all should hurt. And when one of us is rejoicing, we all should rejoice. Acknowledge there's a problem. Check your heart. Determine what you can do and do it. Let's all stand together. For those of you listening online, I want to encourage you to do those same three things. You may be here today, and you may have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be filled with anxiety, with anger, with righteous, what you think, righteous indignation for all the things that are going on in our nation today. But let me tell you something. Before we can understand the conflict that's going on out there, we got to understand the conflict that's going on here. We need to have those conversations. And to have those conversations. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first place to begin, because He is love. He's love. As we reprise one of our worship songs this morning, I'll give you a moment. You can text there to the bottom third of the screen any decision that you want to make today, any comment that you might have today. But we're glad that you tuned in. We're glad that you're here. And we expect, you see, the gospel has the power to change things. But if we never acknowledge that things need to be changed, then they won't, it has no power. Something needs to change. It needs to change in us. So as we reprise this song, I want you to take a minute, just bow your head and seek the Lord and you do whatever it is he calls you to do.